Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. And as we look forward to the events of the day, tonight we will be in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Also, as a reminder, Brother Dan will be preaching next Sunday morning, and there will be no evening gathering by Zoom next week. Not sure where Dan will be in the Word next week yet, but he will be preaching next Sunday morning, Lord willing. This morning we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 14 and also Deuteronomy. 1 Thessalonians 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 4. This matter of death, the Scripture affirms that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin and death and hell. And therefore, our approach to the reality of death is different than the rest of the world. Those who sorrow and mourn with great woe and despair. But the Christian is assured that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can have faith. We can have hope because of the faithfulness of our Savior. He has guaranteed it. He has assured us that He will return one day and that He will reunite the souls of the departed with the glorified bodies. Great is thy faithfulness. The hymn is 27.
Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is
Great is thy faithfulness.
morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
The Christian has hope because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who has shown us the way, and we are to follow him. We're to trust in what he has accomplished. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymn is 582.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in him, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. And as the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ serves as the basis of our hope, it was through that miraculous resurrection, the fulfillment of his promise and his prophecy that if they would destroy that temple, that on the third day he would rise it again from the dead. And this power of God, the ultimate fulfillment of the truth that he was who he said he was, is that which guided the writing of this next hymn. Up from the grave he arose. The hymn is 206.
Though in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this two passages this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, and Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. And after Dan reads that, we're going to ask Brother Tom if you'll open in prayer this morning.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Ye are the children of the Lord, your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth.
With us at this time, open our minds and hearts and alertness, Lord, and so we can hear your word from your messenger. Pray that you give him boldness and strength that we might hear your wonderful word, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for that hope we do have in you, the Savior, Lord. And we just pray that you bless this message to our hearts and pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. That third hymn that we sang this morning, Up From the Grave He Arose, was written just a few miles down the road in 1874 by Robert Lowry during the time that he was serving as a professor at the University of Lewisburg, what is now Bucknell University, and he was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Lewisburg. Robert Lowry was a thorough Bible scholar. He was a solid preacher of the gospel. He regarded his preaching as more significant, more important than even his hymn writing. And he wrote more than 100 hymns, including a number of familiar ones that we still sing today. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, I Need Thee Every Hour, Marching to Zion, and many others. But Robert Lowry believed that a hymn should reflect the experience of the writer and express its truth with strong words. And that characterized his hymn writing and his preaching. He was known for his bold word pictures that were evident in his sermon illustrations as well as in the lines of the passages of the hymns that he wrote. And this particular hymn was written while he was sitting in his parlor in Lewisburg one Sunday morning, contemplating Luke 24, verses 6 to 8, the events of the resurrection. And thus he composed what is the hymn illustrating the power and the surety and the hope of the resurrection. this passage in 1 Thessalonians is consistent with that, which is echoed from Deuteronomy chapter 14 that we also looked at this morning. It is a consistent message of the Word of God that the people of God are to have a different outlook upon death than the ways of the world. Our title this morning is That You Sorrow Not. And indeed, we are encouraged, if we are in Christ, to look forward to His glorious return, to realize that we can depend upon the resurrection of the body because Christ Himself has first risen from the dead. Death is a certainty, a reality that has been present in the world ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. After the sin in the Garden of Eden, they were expelled, and the curse of death was imposed upon all of subsequent humanity. But for the Christian, though we too experience death, the result, the afterward, is far different than that of the world. But even so, there are many misconceptions regarding death. There are many superstitions of our culture that creep in. There's some confusion with regard to the details and the process and the experience. And such was the case with the Thessalonians. As Paul notes here in verse 13, that he's writing to them, that you be not ignorant. Ignorance often is the basis for a lot of fear, a lot of misunderstanding. He perhaps received some awareness of the confusion on the part of the expectations regarding death among the people of Thessalonica as Timothy returned from there, from his visit, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. And Paul, no doubt, felt compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to correct some of their misunderstandings. It seems that even the Corinthians had some false ideas and some misconceptions regarding death. Some were so confused that it's apparent that they even doubted the reality of the resurrection. But as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our preaching and our faith is most vain. We have hope, even as this passage reflects, because Jesus Christ first rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, we can have the hope and the assurance and the expectation that we too will be raised from the dead. This correction of the confusion, this clarification of the biblical truth, is necessary in the world in which we live. He desired that they be not ignorant, but that they recognize the hope that we have in Christ. Death, by its very existence, has some disturbing aspects. There's that natural inclination to shy away from it. But the Bible says that for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're also told in the Word of God that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Even though death has entered into the picture as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, nevertheless, even as Paul told the Romans, that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. This then gives us a different outlook upon the reality of death as compared to the rest of the world. It ought to give us hope. It ought to give us comfort. It ought to give us encouragement as we look upon this grim reality that exists in the world. He desires that we sorrow not as the world does. And certainly the world has a very woeful approach to the reality of death. Some counter that natural aversion to considering death by focusing entirely upon an eat, drink, and be merry attitude. They say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die, assuming that they can accumulate enough pleasure and enough satisfaction in this world to overcome anything that may follow. There is certainly a natural mourning, but the extreme sorrow, the despair that the world exhibits with regard to death is that which illustrates that they have indeed no hope. They, as we shall see here, the prohibition against cutting oneself or shaving the hair, making oneself bald between the forehead, shaving the eyebrows and cutting off the hair on the forehead as a sign of mourning. Some cultures in the world today still do that. Other cultures, in New Guinea, for example, show such utter wailing and sorrow that they even remove joints in their fingers as a sign of their woe and their mourning for the loss of a loved one. The pagan cultures of the world have conducted such elaborate burial ceremonies and funeral rites that in some cultures they even hire mourners to participate in the woeful observations. In other cultures, they construct elaborate funeral pyres and even burn the wives or the possessions of the dead upon it so that they might join the dead in the afterlife. These kinds of superstitions express a lack of biblical knowledge, a lack of wisdom and understanding regarding what God has said with regard to death. In some cultures, such as ancient Egypt, they did such elaborate preservation methods, the embalming and the mummification to preserve the body. And yet, the Bible says that the body shall return unto dust as that just sentence upon sin. But also we have the promise of God that He is able to resurrect the body from the dust, and He will reunify that glorified body completely void of all prior suffering and disease, in a perfect resurrected body to be reunited with the soul and to be with Him forever. He desires that we sorrow not as the world does. And thus, the opposite of that, though it may seem a little bit contradictory, the opposite of that is that we, as we approach death, have joy. We have the assurance of God's promise that He will raise us from the dead, that He will give us an attitude, an understanding that is different than the rest of the world, the pagans, the lost, those who are in their darkness and in their confusion. Paul desires that we be not ignorant, but that we be equipped with the Spirit of God, the assurance that He will do that which He has said He will do. The message of the Old Testament and the New Testament is consistent with regard to the believer's approach to the reality and the certainty of death. Moses tells the faithful of Old Testament Israel that you are to be a holy people, a separate people, even a peculiar people. The world looks at the Christian's attitude with regard to death as if we are indeed peculiar. The word peculiar has a different meaning, however, than it did in Old English. Today, it's something queer or odd. But then, it was a word which signified separateness, distinction. Even as Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, noted that we as believers, as Christians, are to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation. All of those typical references to Old Testament Israel are fulfilled in the believer today, in that we are the chosen people. We are the ones who have, by God's grace, been singled out and made distinct, made separate from the ways of this fallen world. And thus, Moses in Deuteronomy, like Peter in the New Testament, affirms that we as believers in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are intended to be a holy people, a separate people, a peculiar people. We don't live and we don't think like the rest of the world, or we shouldn't. And this then ought to guide our thoughts, it ought to guide our words, and it ought to guide our actions. For if we truly heed that exhortation, that call to separateness, that call to a distinction with the ways of the world, then we will not follow in their patterns. We will not follow in their cultural norms or their standard expectations. We as Christians can have an assurance regarding the certainty and the promise of God. That reality, as Paul told the Corinthians, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, our approach to death, the certain end of our physical lives, unless the Lord returns first, our approach and our attitude ought not to be fear. It ought not to be despair. It ought to be a joyful expectation. Even as John concludes the book of Revelation with the observation and the hope, the prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. And this instruction for the believer is that we, like the hearers of Paul among the Thessalonians, that we be not ignorant, but that we have that sustaining power of God to face all of the trials and tribulations of life, the storms of life that create those bumps in the road, those discouragements, those even sorrows. This is not to say that the Christian should not mourn the loss of a loved one or the departed friends. We do indeed miss their presence. But the approach of the Christian is far different than the lamentations and the despair of the world. We have a sorrow at the departing, but we have a joyful expectation of a glorious reunion, that for those who are in Christ, that they will return. And Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that they will return as God will bring them. It's the authority of the Word of God. It's the power of the Almighty that will raise the dead and that will bring those departed loved ones back. And as those who are yet alive are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we are raised to be forever with Him. There will indeed be that glorious reunion of the resurrected souls of the believer with the Christians who are yet alive and who will not see physical death. This gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. It gives us the sustaining power to endure all of these sorrows without the corresponding despair that the world experiences as they face death. They have an uncertainty. The Bible affirms and describes this process as sleep. Paul uses that imagery, that illustration here. And perhaps that in itself causes some confusion among some, because they presume that the soul itself sleeps. That's a modern notion that contradicts the Bible, however, because Luke 16, in its description of the afterlife, the departed souls of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who was an unbeliever, not a servant of God, he was in torment. And the departed Lazarus, the one who had been faithful to God, he was in what is described as the bosom of Abraham, that illustration of blessing and peace and rest. But the Bible affirms that there is a conscious existence of the soul after death. The reference to sleep is merely a illustration of the physical appearance. We see that in John 11, verse 11. And we recognize that God uses this illustration even as Revelation 14, verse 13 pictures death as a rest from our labors. But it is not an indication that there is either an unconsciousness of the soul, or a sense of oblivion, which is a suspended animation of some sort. This biblical truth of the conscious existence of the soul after death is also a further reminder to us of the urgency of making our calling and election sure, to make certain that we are not depending upon false hopes or false expectations, false assumptions with regard to death, but that we have placed our hope and our trust in the one who is able to raise the dead, the one who, by the shedding of his own blood, has secured our eternal destiny. And thus, because of faith in Christ, we have hope. Paul says that if we believe that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, then we likewise can believe that He will raise us from the dead. That demonstration of that miracle, that power to do that which He had previously said He would do, should have convinced many that He was who He said He was, and that He is still alive, that He is coming back. And therefore, we too can have hope. The Bible makes it clear that our hope is not upon our own ability, not our own wisdom. Medical science claims to be able to extend human life. But the Bible reminds us that no one can add to their allotted days. Yes, we might influence the way in which we live, the condition or the quality of life, but the duration of our lifespan is that which is determined by God and God alone. And thus, we are dependent upon Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the creator and the sustainer of life, and we will have life for as long as He gives us breath. But we will have eternal life only if we repent and believe in what He has accomplished for us. That you sorrow not is the desire of Paul with regard to the attitude and the reaction of the Thessalonians. But it is an applicable lesson for us even today as we experience calamities, as we witness and experience death around us, or even as the approaching of our own departure from this world. The reminder of the Word of God is that we not sorrow, but that we have hope. We can trust in what God has said. We can believe because He first rose from the dead. And just as Robert Lowry penned that hymn that we sang this morning, "Up from the grave He arose," then we too can be assured that on that great day, that we too, if we have departed from this life prior to His return, that we too shall rise from the dust, and that He will reunite our departed souls with the body, the glorified body, and we shall be forever with the Lord. This is a contrast, a difference with the future that will be experienced by the world. They have no hope either in this life or for eternity. For their eternal existence will be one of eternal despair, eternal endless torment in the everlasting lake of fire. But for the Christian, we shall spend eternity in the presence of our Savior, worshiping Him, praising Him, acknowledging Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We shall sing His praises for eternity, even as the hymn 714, "With harps and with vials, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The hymn is 714.
With harps and with vials, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this new song. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Unto Him who hath loved us, and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts regarding that you sorrow not?